I'm going to read a few verses in Greek from John chapter 4, and then I'll ask you to listen as I read the scripture in English. Yes. Erketai gue ek tes samarias aut leise hudor. Lega auto ho Jesus, das moi pein, hoigar methetai auto apaluthesan aste polin, in a trophas agarasusin, lega un auto he gune, humin tu froan, kai autos eis auton. Epien kai hoi hoie. A few verses in Greek, but now English. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" (Parenthesis, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.) Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and him and who it is who was talking to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Bible, we encounter so many spiritual giants. We read about Noah, Abraham, and the fiery prophet Elijah. We are given details about the exploits of Joshua, Samson, King David, and King and sage Solomon. We learn about the struggles and victories of people like John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. So many of the characters described in scriptures are inspiring examples of spiritual strength and stamina. These heroes of the faith seem to fill almost every page of God's amazing book. But where in Scripture, we ask, are there stories about common people, ordinary people like you and me? Where are there descriptions and accounts of people facing the day-to-day problems that we encounter? Reading about people who are towers of spiritual strength, we might easily wonder if the Bible's God bothers to take an interest in us, basically average people. The answer, of course, is that God does. In fact, rightly considered, all the Bible characters are actually quite ordinary men and women. If they became great, they did so only because of God's specific work in their lives. Still, lest we think that the mark and work of God is for the great only, We are introduced in our Old Testament scripture today to a person who really has little stature at all in the world, and yet who is the clear object of God's love and provision. She is a woman, and her name is Hagar. She is a slave, the servant of Abraham's wife, Sarah. As we listen to and examine Hagar's story, many of us will be able to identify closely with her. Most of us are not great in the world's eyes, and we may be suffering as Hagar was, being unjustly treated. Perhaps we feel at the end of our rope. We may feel like calling it quits. The story of Hagar has a message for us all. And the message is this: God sees us. He knows who we are, and He cares for us. We are no less important to Him than was Abraham, Isaac, King David, or the Apostle Paul. The story begins in the morning in the land of Beersheba. There's a stir in the house of Abraham. The peaceful cooing of the morning doves is drowned out by the shouts of angry voices. Hagar and her son have become impudent, and Sarah is furious. Her patience stretched to the limit, Sarah suddenly declares, "Hagar and her son must go." At first, Abraham objects, but then he agrees. Yes, Hagar and her son must go. The journey before them will be long and arduous. So Abraham makes certain that they have some bread and a bottle of water. Abraham says, "God be with you." And then he turns his back and he walks away, stunned. And left speechless by Abraham's rejection, Hagar and her son take one last lingering look at their old home. Then they start on their way, their destination undoubtedly some relative's residence a day's journey away. For hours they walk in the barren wilderness. The hot sun beats down upon them. The air is stifling. Hagar wonders if she has lost her way, but she continues on because there is nothing else to do. The boy, Ishmael, begins to complain, and then he stops to rest. Hagar tries to make him get up and keep moving because she's afraid to stop in the middle of the wilderness. Hagar says nothing to the boy about her own exhaustion, for mothers will do almost anything for their families. Then night drops on the desert, and the travelers are pillowless. Ishmael falls asleep, and Hagar thinks to herself, "It's all my fault. We're here because I didn't hold my tongue." So they go on the next morning, and then a day after that. There's no path in the shifting sands, no path under the burning sun. The bread sack is empty. The water is gone from the bottle. Suddenly the boy falls to the ground. Hagar drags him under the sparse shade of a bush. She feels his hot hand and sees his bloodshot eye. "He's going to die," she thinks to herself. "There's nothing more I can do." Hagar can't endure the spectacle of her dying son, and so she stands off at a short distance and begins to cry. She weeps in despair, and her whole body shakes from her crying. Then suddenly, the story tells us, an angel of God appears. "What troubles you, Hagar?" he says. "God has heard. Lift up the lad and hold him in your arms." And then God opens Hagar's eyes, and she looks, and behold, There before her is a well of water. What a wonderful story. But how unrealistic it seems to many of us. Don't we all wish that in situations of despair, an angel of God would suddenly appear and solve our problems? But it doesn't usually happen that way, does it? When we're in a crunch, when life seems against us, does God intervene? More often than not, He seems to remain in His heaven, and we're left alone to cry in anguish and in defeat. We say to ourselves, what's the use? It's time to call it quits. Doesn't that seem to be the experience of many of us? Maybe that's why this story is so important, essential for you and me. It's telling us that in no uncertain terms, God is present. That He does care, even when all the evidence seems to suggest the opposite. When things go wrong, when life hits the wall, somehow, somewhere, there is a well of water in the wilderness. It may not be the well we're looking for, but there is a fountain for our thirsty soul. God needs only to open our eyes, and then we shall see. And hasn't that been the experience of many of us? A sense of calm, a realization that God's purpose has strengthened us in trouble, given us hope in the midst of despair. We have tasted the water of life and been refreshed. The year was 1772. One of those almost impenetrable fogs had settled down over the city of London. In a dismal flat in the crowded east end of the city, a man stood gazing into the fireplace. Then suddenly overcome by emotions of discouragement, gripped by fears he couldn't name, this man threw his cloak about him, and he walked resolutely toward the door. He turned the key. He walked out into the night. He wanted to call it quits. Carefully, he groped his way across the pavement and felt for the iron horse's head on the ring of the hitching post. Then, at the curb, guided by the curbstone, he made his way to the nearest corner, where he knew a horse-drawn cab was always waiting. He opened the door of the cab and gave an order to the driver. "To the Thames, sir." In his deep depression, there seemed to be no way out but to jump from the bridge. It should have taken 15 minutes to get there, but an hour and a half of negotiating the dark and foggy streets of London, they realized they were completely lost. They could now be anywhere in the city of London. In desperation, the man decided to walk, and he paid the driver his fare. But as he left the cab, his arm struck a familiar object. It was the iron horse's head of the hitching post that was so familiar to him. After an hour and a half of fitful wandering, he had alighted unaware in front of his own house. So impressed was the man with this coincidence that he climbed the stairs to his flat, lighted the lamp, and he knelt down to ask God to forgive him for what he had considered doing. And there, in that same room where he had so recently been overcome with gloom, he wrote the immortal words, "God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, He places His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." The man was William Cowper, who learned that night that God was with him. In his wilderness of despair, he learned that God was present. It is the gospel truth that every wilderness has in it a well of water. You and I are not abandoned by God. In the dry and barren land through which we may walk, God is still present with us. He is a helper for the helpless, a hope for those who have lost all hope. My friends, come to the water. Taste of the water of life offered by heaven. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Taste, drink, and live. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we feel lost in a dry and desolate land. We feel discouraged, abandoned, without hope. But at such a time, Lord, open our eyes and let us see the well of water before us. Make us to drink and taste of that water which leads to everlasting life through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.